of Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to kick off. This is the third session in a series of messages that I'm entitling Firefight, because the Bible talks about the fiery darts of the enemy, but it also talks about how we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, and how we need to fight fire with fire. And so we're in a firefight with the enemy, but it's a fight we're going to win as long as we'll stay upright and keep on firing, all right? So Paul writes to us in Ephesians chapter 6, and this is again the passage we've used to kick off each session. And we're reading verses 10 through the first part of verse 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Again, the Apostle Paul has written in the last couple of chapters all about Christian living. Just basic Christian living, walking in righteousness, learning how to love, not being a gossip, learning how to forgive, all of these kinds of things. And learning how to treat husbands and wives the way that we're supposed to. Learning how to treat anybody in any other situation. Learning how to treat them in the love of the Lord. And then he comes down to this passage where he wants them to know that all of this Christian lifestyle that he's been talking about is not going to necessarily happen with ease. It's not going to be automatic. In fact, it's probably going to be difficult, because we have an enemy who doesn't want us walking in the things of the Lord. And so Paul writes and says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." You're not going to be able to do this on your own. You're going to need some help. How many of you would admit today there are people in your life you need some help loving? All right. See, so we need help. We need help to live the Christian life the way that we're supposed to. "Be strong in the Lord," he says. "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." There's our adversary. Peter told us he's the troublemaker. He is the one who stirs up all the trouble in our life. Our adversary, the devil. "Stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." Paul wants us to know that when we deal with people and people are not nice, that they're being inspired from the spirit of a different realm to be hateful and ugly toward us. Or when we're hateful and ugly toward other people, we are being inspired from a spirit of another realm to be that way. We're not walking in the love of the Holy Spirit. We're walking in the anger of a different spirit. Okay? So, again, we need to look beyond. The point is, and this is going to be a big part of the message that I want to share with you today. We need to look beyond the natural world that we live in. We all live in this natural physical world, and we can all see each other and see the stuff and all this kind of, we've got this natural world that we live in, but we've got to learn to look beyond the natural world and see the spirit world that is behind everything in the natural, and understand why people are doing things that they do the way they do and act toward us or we toward them, that there are spiritual influences and forces that are working against us or upon us in every situation. And we need to look beyond the natural and see the spiritual. And again, that's going to be a big part of my message this morning. Verse 13, "Therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day." And by the way, Paul's not saying that, Monday is the evil day. Most of us already know that. The truth of the matter is, every day in this world, which the Bible tells us lies in the hand of the evil one, every day can be an evil day. Okay? And so Paul wants us to understand that we need his strength, we need his help, we need his hope every day to stand firm and be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, and here's what we're supposed to do. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Oh my, I didn't intend to preach this today. But listen, you and I need to always walk in the truth of God's word, okay? Gird your loins with truth. Walk in the truth of God's word. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let righteousness guard your heart and your life and live a righteous lifestyle because you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every one of us should wear gospel shoes, even Stuart. We should all wear gospel shoes, even if we don't wear natural shoes. That means we should be walking out the gospel and walking out a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us, okay? In addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which we'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one or the fiery darts, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Then he goes into his closing. And so these are the things that we are to do to prepare ourselves and to walk in the Spirit and in the love of Almighty God. Let's pray together. Father, as we take another look at these things today, and we're encouraged by the victory that already belongs to us in Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would help us to lay hold of these things, to really grasp these things and learn how to apply them to our life in practical ways. God, I pray that you would help us today, that the Bible study would be more than just a Bible lesson and theology for the sake of knowledge. God, help us to receive what your word is saying to us, that it might become alive in us and a way of life for us every day to the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. So, just quickly to introduce and refresh your memory what we've talked about the last 2 weeks. Paul is talking about Christian living, that it's not going to be automatic, that we have an adversary, an enemy that is, listen, literally hell-bent on our destruction, okay? He's out to get us all the time. He's out to get everybody all the time. Understand that just like God loves everybody, the devil doesn't. He doesn't love anybody. He's out to get everybody. And we as believers have learned how to resist him and to walk in a victory over him that the world won't know. The Bible says that he is the serpent of the Garden of Eden. He is the evil one in whose hands the world lies. He is the tempter. He is the father of lies. He's behind it all. He seeks to devour. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We'll look at that in just a few more minutes. The good news is at the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus has stripped him of all power and authority, and he's given us that authority and given us his name and given us his spirit and given us his word so that we can stand and resist the enemy in the evil day. James tells us if we will resist the devil, he will flee. But we must stand firm in our faith. We've seen that God has given us all of these spiritual weapons of the word and the spirit and righteousness in his name and all of these things. Last week we made these points, and I just want to stress these again, just as an introduction today. We fight from a position of faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we stand against the enemy as we stand in faith. We fight from the position of already being believers in the Lord, and the devil is trying his best to get us out of that place of faith in God. Because he knows, just as we ought to know, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the place of victory, and as long as we stand in faith, we stand in victory. If he can get us to move off of faith, then he can rob, steal, kill, destroy. And so that's what the fight is all about. And we're to fight the good fight of faith. We fight from victory, not to get victory, but from victory. Jesus has already won the victory. And we fight in order to maintain and enforce the victory that Jesus has already won for us, praise God. We saw in Isaiah 54 last week that this is our heritage. This is our birthright as children of God, to stand firm in faith, to rise up, and to triumph over our enemy. Now, here's what I want you to do with all of that so far. I want you to stick a pin in it, and we're going to come back to it next week. I kind of wrestled over the last few weeks about the things that I want to share with you this morning, but I ultimately felt like, even though this isn't something that I really wanted to get into, this is something that we probably need to talk about. Here's what we're going to talk about today, guys. We're going to talk about the devil. Oh, happy day. We're going to talk about the enemy, and here's why. Here's why I ultimately came to the place where I felt like we need to talk about this and we need to teach on this and what the Bible has to say about it. It's because in our day and time, in our society and our culture, there are a lot of folks who think that believing in a real being called Satan or the devil is kind of silly. It's a little foolish, maybe ignorant. It's all mythology. It's all, you know, it's all that kind of thing. And to believe in those kinds of things as though they're very real, that's just not very intelligent for our day and time. And so a lot of people in our culture believe this way, where the devil is concerned. It's for the weak-minded. Can I say this to you? People think that believing in the devil is for the weak-minded, the ignorant, the not too intelligent, that kind of thing. Can I tell you that for the same reasons, for the weak-minded, not very intelligent, it's all mythology, it's all these other kinds of things. Can I tell you that for those same reasons, a lot of people don't believe in Jesus? He's for the weak-minded. That's just mythology, you see. And we need to understand that just as sure as Jesus is real, the devil is real too. The Bible teaches us about God and it teaches us about heaven, but it also teaches us about the devil and it teaches us about hell. And just as sure as God and heaven are real, the devil and hell are real as well. And we need to understand this, and we need to understand that he is our enemy and how to resist him firm in our faith. Jesus and Paul and many in the New Testament certainly treated the devil as though he was a very real being, which he is. And we need to have that same understanding. In fact, I think the fact that a lot of people don't believe in the devil is actually a master stroke of the devil. Because how can you defeat an opponent that you don't believe in? See? And so he's already got us beat if he can get us to not believe that he exists. And I just think that's a master stroke of the ultimate liar, the father of lies. What we're going to find out this morning is that the devil is a fallen angel, he is the tempter of man, and ultimately, we can look back at all of the evil that the world has ever known, and we can trace it right back to him. Now, in all fairness to the devil, he's had a lot of help. We've given in a whole lot to his temptations. Our flesh desires the things that he wants us to do. And so a lot of the times, his destruction in our life has not been a difficult thing, because he's chosen to tempt us with things that we would naturally want. But this morning, I want to go through some scriptures with you, and I want to paint a picture for you if I can, just by taking some scriptures together, pulling them together, paint a picture of this enemy that we call the devil, talk about his beginnings, talk about the fall of the devil, talk about how he got to be where he is and what he is and all of these kinds of things from the scriptures, just again to make the ultimate point of the message today, the devil is real. Don't take him for granted, okay? That's the message. Go all the way back over with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I want to start with creation. I want to see where he begins. Let's look at the beginning of the devil. Because understand this, as we look at the scriptures today, we're going to see that the devil is a created being. Okay? God is an uncreated being. God is an eternal being. But the devil is a created being, which means he's not as great as God. Okay? A lot of times we put God and the devil up there on the same plane. They're not anywhere close, brother and sister. Not anywhere close at all. God is an uncreated and eternal being. The devil is a created being. And his future is not all that bright. All right? Look with me at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is the story of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me just stop right there. In the beginning, God created the heavens, and it's plural, and the earth. Okay? And so this is a summation of all of creation in one verse of scripture. God created the heavens, he created the earth. Now, the rest of the chapter of chapter 1, God is going to focus on the creation of the earth primarily. There will be mention of a few other things, but primarily from this point on, we're dealing with the earth. In the second chapter, we deal specifically with man as he dwells on the earth. God doesn't teach us, or at least he doesn't deliberately set out to teach us about all things that he created, i.e. angels, the devil, and all of these kinds of things. He simply tells us they're created. But we don't have the details of all of that as we do with man and with the earth. Because the Bible, understand, brother and sister, is a book all about the relationship of God and man. And that's why the focus is there. But I want you to look with me all the way down at the end of the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Most of you are aware of the story of the 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God rests and all of that. But then I want you to notice in verse 31, God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. All of creation, he says, everything that he's created, it's all very good. Now that implies something to me. It implies to me that the one who we would come to know as the devil and Satan at this point probably has not yet fallen. Because God looks at the creation and he says it's all very good. Okay? And in fact, we're not exactly sure where the angels are created, although there's a passage of scripture that gives us a hint. In fact, I think I'm done in Genesis, and I'm pushing my time already. Look over at the book of Job real quickly with me, Job 38. That's just before the book of Psalms in your Bible. Psalms is right in the middle. Job is just before it, one book to the left. Chapter 38 is toward the end of the book of Job. In fact, this is a place where God has taken up, God is speaking up for himself. If you know the story of Job, Job suffers tremendous suffering. And he's got three people that are called friends. They're not all that friendly. They give him all kind of advice that's not really godly and all this kind of thing. And even Job says some things about the Lord that God just doesn't find kosher, okay? And so God decides to speak up for himself at this point in Job chapter 38, and he speaks to Job. It says in verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Some of these guys are talking, God says, and they don't know what they're talking about. There's just a whole lot of verbiage going on. Sounds like cable news or something. Anyway. Now, it says, now, gird up your loins. I have issues with cable news. He says, now, gird up your loins like a man. Man up, Job. And I will ask you. And you instruct me. Tell me what you think, Job. Look at verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you, Job, when creation began, when I laid the cornerstone of all creation? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know so much? Smart aleck. Or what stretched the line? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Look at verse 7. Watch this. Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And we ain't got time to do it today. I encourage you to go home and study this out for yourself. Those two phrases, morning stars and sons of God, and the relationship of this chapter and the book of Job, and in fact, other places in the Bible, I'll just tell you, it is a reference to angelic beings. Okay? And so here's what God is telling Job. He says, Job, where were you when I created everything and the angels rejoiced at creation? The implication to me there is that the angels may well have been created prior to the creation of the earth and man, for they were there as witnesses of what God was doing. Okay? That's just what I'm seeing out of these scriptures at this point. That it points us to the fact that maybe they were here before anything else was created. Nevertheless, when you get down through to the end of the first chapter of Genesis, we saw that everything God said was created, it was all good. And all the way through the second chapter, it's the chapter of the creation of man. And basically, Genesis chapter 2 is an expansion of Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, okay? And after that, God said everything is good. And so we know that at that point, all of creation was still good. But then we come to Genesis chapter 3, and the serpent shows up in the Garden of Eden and tempts Adam and Eve. So somewhere along the lines, looks like after chapter 2, before chapter 3, we have the fall of Satan into the earth after his rebellion in heaven. Let me show you some chapters that picture that for us. Look all the way over to the last book of your Bible, the book of the Revelation, and the 12th chapter. Verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says, there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down. Now he identifies the dragon for us right here. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So we see that there was a war in heaven, and God cast the devil, the one that we came to know as the devil, cast him out of heaven, he and his angels. Why did he cast him out? Well, again, the Bible doesn't give us explicit details of all of these things, but there are some implicit stories in the scriptures that give us a little bit of an idea of what went on that caused God to cast Satan, the devil, out of heaven and into the earth. And I believe if you look over at Isaiah chapter 14, we can see some things in this chapter that give us a picture of why that war went on and why Satan was cast out of heaven and into the earth. Now, help me, Lord. Help me to say this, Lord, in a way that brings clarity and not confusion. I talked earlier in the message about the fact that we need to see beyond the natural and see spiritual truth in the scriptures. So much of the Bible is actually written on two different planes at the same time, the natural plane and the spiritual plane. A lot of the scriptures tell a natural story, and then behind that is a spiritual story. There's something going on in the spiritual realm as well as in the natural realm. There are two different realms being reflected. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Well, the simplest example is parables. Parables, okay? Jesus tells parables. There's a natural story, but then there's a spiritual message underneath that natural story. Jesus told the parable of the sower. The sower goes out, he sows seed, it falls on different kind of ground. Some of it doesn't produce anything, but when it finds good soil, it produces fruit. And that's a natural parable that Jesus told. But Jesus wasn't talking about farming when he told that parable. There was a spiritual message that he was trying to get across to the people from that natural story. The spiritual message was the sower is the person who goes out and sows the Word of God. The Word of God is spiritual seed. The soil is various conditions of the heart. And some soil falls on hard hearts and some on rocky hearts and some on thorny hearts. But sometimes the Word of God finds fertile hearts. And when it finds that fertile heart, it produces abundant and eternal life in that soul. So there's a natural story, but there's a spiritual story side by side. That's what the word parable basically means. So much of Scripture is that way. We look at Isaiah chapter 53, okay? In Isaiah chapter 53, the Jews look at that and they see Israel, this suffering servant. And Israel, God bless her, she has suffered most of her history. But you and I, in retrospect and with the aid of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we know that Isaiah 53 is not about Israel, it's about Jesus. So there's a natural story, but there's a spiritual story running right alongside of it, the natural and the spiritual. We could do this all day. Samuel. Samuel prophesies in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the prophecy comes to David that he's going to have a son who built a temple. He does. He has a natural son named Solomon who builds the temple in Israel. But that wasn't the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. The ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy is David's son, Jesus, who is building for God a spiritual temple today, which is you and I. So the prophecy has a natural meaning, but it also has a spiritual meaning. Am I making any sense? Is this clarity or confusion? Which is this? Is it? Are we good? All right. I say all of that to set up for you Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to see a natural story in Isaiah chapter 14, but there's going to be a spiritual story that's running right along with it, right underneath it, if we have eyes to see. The natural story is this. Isaiah prophesies about 700 years before Christ. About 600 years before, another 100 years passes, and the nation of Babylon conquers the nation of Israel, Judah, takes them all captive. 70 years later, Israel is set free from the Babylonian captivity. Okay? The Babylonians, it's an evil empire that conquers Israel, takes them captive. They'll one day be free. And Isaiah prophesies when the day comes and you get set free, then you're going to taunt the king of Babylon. But here's what I want you to see. There's a spiritual story running right along the side of the evil Babylonian empire and the evil king of that empire. There's another story about another evil king of a spiritual empire, the kingdom of darkness. The king is the devil himself. And we can see this, I believe, as we read through this chapter just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 14. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel, settle them in their own land, their strangers, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. The peoples will take them along and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them as an inheritance in the land of the Lord. As male servants and female servants, they will take their captives captive, rule over their oppressors. We're talking about when Israel is set free from oppression. It says in verse 4, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say how the oppressor has ceased and how fury has ceased. Here's what I'm saying to you today. Right along with that natural story is a spiritual story, and it tells us this. There will come a day when the spiritual king of darkness is also defeated. We are completely set free from him. And on that day, we will taunt the enemy who sought our destruction for so long. Let me continue reading, and I believe you'll see this. It'll become more and more clear as we look down through here. In fact, let me just pick up in verse 11. God is speaking to this king of Babylon, but I'm proposing to you, it's more than just a natural king. It's also a spiritual king. Watch this. Your pomp and your music and your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. Eventually, this king will be brought down to Sheol, brought down to hell. We know that's the destiny of the devil, okay? But now watch this, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, my translation says, O star of the dawn, son of the dawn. Your translation may say, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Lucifer. There it is. We're talking about a spiritual king of darkness now. We're talking about Satan. We're talking about Lucifer in verse 12 here. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. We know that Revelation told us he was cast down to the earth. But you said in your heart, now watch this, here's why Satan was cast out of heaven and thrown down to the earth. Look at verse 13 and 14. We see five statements of I will. These are the five I will statements of the devil that got him kicked out of heaven. He says, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. He says, I'm going to exalt myself to be up there, right up there with God Himself. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. To those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? In other words, the day will come when we taunt the enemy and look at him and we'll say, is this the one? We'll be amazed when we look at the devil and it's all said and done and he's been cast into Sheol, and we'll say, how in the world did we let this thing bring such destruction and ruin into our hearts and into our lives? Look over with me, we've got it real quickly, look over at Ezekiel chapter 28, because we see a similar thing here in Ezekiel chapter 28. And the point again, brother and sister, is to show you that the Bible talks about the devil just like it talks about God. He's a real being just as God is a real being. Where God is an uncreated, eternal, almighty being, the devil is a created, finite being who is not almighty. I think sometimes we give the devil a whole lot more credit than he deserves. His ultimate weapon is deception and lies, and you and I have the truth of the Word of God with which we are to overcome him. Just quickly in Ezekiel chapter 28, just a couple of verses. In verse 12, God speaks to Ezekiel. He says, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say, thus says the Lord God. Now, this is a similar situation as the other chapter. Another evil king that's going to represent to us the king of darkness himself. And that becomes immediately clear when it says in verse 12, thus says the Lord, you had the seal of perfection. He's talking about the devil before the fall. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. You were in Eden. Clearly, this is not the king of Tyre that he's really referencing here. He's talking about another king, a spiritual king. We only know of four people that were in the Garden of Eden. There was God, there was Adam, there was Eve, there was the devil, okay? But this king, he says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. It's not talking about God, not talking about Adam, not talking about Eve. Got to be the devil, the king of darkness. Every precious stone was your covering. He's talking about how glorious Lucifer was before evil and pride was found in him and he was kicked out of heaven. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, lapis lazuli, whatever the heck that is, the turquoise, the emerald, the gold, the workman of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. Again, he's a created being, not uncreated, not equal with God. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub that covers. Cherubim and seraphim are mentioned in the Bible as various castes of angels, if you will, okay? And this king that he's speaking to here is one of those anointed cherubs that was from the beginning. You were the anointed cherub that covers, and I placed you there. You were on the mountain, the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up. There's the pride that we saw in Isaiah. Because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. And so this is why Lucifer is kicked out of heaven, kicked into the earth, sent into the earth, so that in Genesis chapter 3, he is there to be the tempter of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. One of the verses I want to read for you real quickly from John chapter 8 that describes our enemy, our adversary. This is not mythological. This is a real being that we're talking about, who existed probably before creation itself in the realms of God. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is debating with the Pharisees his heritage, who he is. Jesus has called himself a descendant of Abraham. He's actually said God is his father. The Jews also claim to be children of Abraham. But Jesus said this to the Pharisees in John 8, verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He's the father of lies. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. It's wild when we get over into the 10th chapter. And I quoted the scripture earlier to you in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. "But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly," Jesus said. Did you know that technically that Jesus was actually talking about the Pharisees in that verse of scripture? He's talking about the Pharisees. But he's already told the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." So when he says the thief comes to steal, yeah, he's talking about the Pharisees. But you look underneath that, he's talking about the devil himself. And the devil is a liar. And the devil is real. And the devil is a tempter. But thank God the devil is a defeated foe at the cross of Jesus Christ. And you and I can overcome him and overcome his lies with the truth of the Word of God. And we can live in righteousness in spite of his temptations because he has been defeated and stripped of all power and authority. And we can walk in the favor of our God and know life and life more abundant if we will live and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is real, but we don't need to fear him because he is already defeated and we win in the end. Next week, we're going to get back to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to look at the example of Jesus, and we're going to see how Jesus overcame Satan using the Word of God and the truth of the Word to defeat the lies of the enemy. Same way that you and I will, by speaking the truth of the Word of God. Father, I thank you for the scriptures today. I thank you for reminding us of our adversary, that we have an enemy that is very real. We have an enemy who is set on destroying our lives by tempting us to sin, tempting us to doubt, tempting us to fear, tempting us to turn away from God and to turn away to anything else but God. We thank you today, Father, that the enemy has been exposed by your word so that we can know who he is, why he does what he does, and how to live in victory over him as the people of God in this earth, in this day. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Lord. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This morning there are a number of people in our church family that are battling hurts and pains and illnesses, diseases. I want us to pray together for them and on their behalf for God to give them great victory and great deliverance. Join me as I pray, and as I'm praying, you can take your own prayers to the Lord this morning. Maybe there are needs in your life you want to pray about, or other people, family, friends, neighbors that are going through difficult times, you'd like to pray for them. You take your liberty to pray as I pray for our church family this morning. And let's pray and ask God to intervene in the lives of the people that we love and care for. Father, we thank you today that you are a good God. We have exposed the troublemaker, the one who is the source of all evil in the world. We thank you that you are good. And because you are good, the scripture says you do good. It's because of who you are. We praise you for that, Father. We thank you for the good that you've done in our lives in this past week. You've made provision for each one of us, Father. You've seen to it that we have what we need. You've blessed us. You've given us reason to rejoice. You've provided for us. You've made yourself known to us. You've opened your door to us so that we can come into your presence, where the scripture says we will always find fullness of joy. Thank you for that, God. Lord, I want to pray for my church family today, and specifically these on our prayer list today. Lord, I pray for David Jr. today and ask you, God, to bring healing to his back. We pray, Lord, as he sees the doctors, you'll give them wisdom to know what needs to be done in order to relieve the discomfort that he's experiencing. We pray that same prayer for Dave Sr. today, Lord, as he is suffering from pain in his knee. We pray for healing for David Sr. And again, thank you for the wisdom that the doctors have to treat David and bring that knee to healing and wholeness. I pray for my wife today, Lord. I pray, God, that you would continue the healing in her life and in her body. Heal her, Father, of the sore throat, the cough. I pray for Stephanie at home today because she's not feeling well. Lord, let strength come into her body by the power of your Spirit, Father. Raise her up and make her well. I pray for Sean today. We ask for healing for his foot. Thank you, God, for your goodness and greatness to us. We pray for Christine today, Lord, and we thank you that Chris's eyes are on the mend and the healing is on the way, and she is seeing better and better all the time. And we pray that you'll continue the work of healing in her eyes that you've already started there. And as Rose goes for eye surgery, we pray for her, Lord, that you would be peace to her heart and you would be wisdom to her doctors, and that her surgery would go well and that sight would be restored as a result of the surgery that she will experience. Thank you for it, Father. We pray for Josh. Still on campus today, Lord, because he woke up not feeling well this morning. We pray for his healing, God. He would look to you, Father, call out to you, and he would find strength and wholeness by the Spirit of the Lord in his life. As Jim continues to receive the radiation treatments, Father, we thank you that this is just a precaution. And we trust that the CT scan that he has will show that there is no cancer whatsoever in his body at all anymore, and that he is completely well and completely whole. And we praise you for that. We lift up Gary and Neoma today, Lord, continue to battle heart rhythm problems. We pray for healing for both of these precious people today, Father. No doubt there are others in our church family today, maybe home today, because of viruses, illnesses, flus, whatever it might be. We lift them to you today, Father. Because though we don't know what they are going through, you do. We pray for their health, their wholeness, and their healing. We thank you that you are a God who still heals today. You are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Always has been, is, and will be a healing Jesus. We praise you for that, Lord. For all of these that we've mentioned to you today, God, we trust and believe that healing will come to each and every one of them, not just so they will be well, but more than that, so that you would be glorified. Thank you, God. Thank you for glorifying yourself as you answer my prayers and the prayers of our church family here today. Amen. Would you stand with me and stay in an attitude of prayer for just another moment? There are many others on our prayer list that we could be praying for, and we do pray for them on phone calls on Tuesday nights, on Wednesday night Bible studies. I want to just bring one other to your mind today. It's a young man we've been praying for a number of months now, a young man by the name of Tony Kim. And he was hurt in a car accident many, many months ago, suffered severe injuries to his brain and his body. And we have been following his story. His family has been keeping everybody up to date on Facebook. Tony has come an awful, awful long way. And he was able to get out, and they were able to take him, I think, to the Baltimore Harbor recently. And there are just some amazing pictures of this young man whose life is just completely rattled. And yet you see this young man with a big smile on his face, and he just looks so good. He looks like he's just really enjoying life and enjoying being out. He's coming to his home. He lives in Farmville. He's coming home the end of this month. Treatments from this point on will be at home or outreach places that they are able to take Tony to. We ask you to continue to pray for Tony Kim. He's about 13 years old. And I just believe God wants to finish a miraculous work that he's been doing in this young man for all of these months. God didn't save him to leave him where he is. I believe God wants to finish that work. And I'll ask you to continue to pray for Tony Kim as we move forward. If there are specific things that we can pray with any of the rest of you about today, and we pray for a number of people here, but if there are specific things that we can pray with you about, please let us know, whether it's today or on text or Facebook or email or something. Let us know how we can pray for you so that we can see with you God do mighty things in your life. Let us know so we can pray. Again, thank you so much for being with us today. We're going to sing and be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Good to see all of you today. Have a great day in the Lord.